and more devotional. And that's not my strong suit, anybody who knows me. But what I didn't necessarily want, although there's value in this, is we could spend time picking apart Caesar Augustus and why he called that. And we can read the birth narrative, and that's really, really good. But I think there's so much to help us treasure Christ and really treasure this time of year. I think it's good to see Christ's birth in light of his life, in light of his kingdom, in light of what he came to do. So we're going to work backwards and just note two dynamics from Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start at the end. We're going to start at the end of that narrative, which is verse 14. Actually, I guess it would be 11 through 14, ultimately. But the first thing we just want to note as we pray through this narrative and look at the birth of Christ is the response of the angels. And I would say that the response of the angels tell us much about the nature of Christ's birth. So we celebrate, we have trees and we have decorations and we give presents and there's stockings and all these trimmings. That's nothing compared to the celebration that's happening among the heavenly host. There is just this celebration breaking out. So that tells us there's something really, really big happening here. Really, really big. So look at verse 11 of chapter 2. Look at verse 11. This is the angels appearing, or an angel, and then an angels appearing to the shepherds. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. Who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. So here's this announcement of this coming of this child that just elicits just this celebration beyond what we can ever imagine. And it tells us this has to be huge. And you see it in verse 13. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God. So whatever's happening in this birth is causing the angels to praise God. So there's something pretty big happening in this manger. Verse 14 says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. So the angels are giving glory to God. And you wonder, what were the angels thinking? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. We know that the whole of Scripture points to this promised coming one. Seed of the woman in Genesis 3. We learn he's going to be the son of Abraham. We learn he's going to come through a nation. We learn he's going to be a lion of the tribe of Judah. We learn he's going to be a greater king than David. We know all these things. When will he come? Only God knew that. One of the things that the angels probably had to be thinking was this. We know God. Like we're in God's presence and we see how holy he is and how people have rebelled against him. How is that going to work out? Because we know God, whose presence we're in, he can't just say, yeah, don't worry about it. But I also know that these people who are sinners can't be in his presence. How is this going to work out? You wonder if there was a realization at some point that God would come down and solve the problem. Isn't that impressive? Oh, man. When we hear the birth narrative, we are hearing about the beautiful resolution to the story. How will God solve the problem of sin? without violating who he is, yet being able to pardon sinners, God would come down and do it. God would come down and do it. Which tells us we can't do it. But it tells us that he did. This isn't out of the ordinary. So whenever the chips were down in Israel and the problems got really, really, really tough, God's people, prophets, or whomever it would be, would say, God, come down. I don't have any other way out of this. You need to come down and help us. We see it throughout Scripture. We see God coming down to meet with his people in Exodus 20. We see God coming down and meeting with his people in Judges 5 and Psalm 18 and Micah 1, Habakkuk 3. When the Israelites realized that their condition was so bad, the only way out of this was for God himself to come down. And Isaiah records this. It gets so bad for the Israelites that the prophet says, Oh God, this is so bad that you would just rip open the heavens and come down and solve this. Solve this. In the birth of Jesus Christ, this is what we have occurring. John 1:14 says that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt. And you've probably heard enough Christmas sermons to know that that word is tabernacled. Set up his presence among his people. He tabernacled. He dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Father, or as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the angels are celebrating in part, I'm guessing, because, God came down in the person of a baby. And we have the birth of a baby, but we have so much more than the birth of a baby. We have the birth of salvation. The birth of full and final salvation. So we recognize this verse, right? John 3:16. If you're here Wednesday night, we really drank it in and talked about how this verse is tied to God allowing the venom-bitten Israelites to look at a bronze serpent on a pole, and by faith they were healed, they were saved physically from death. The birth of this baby, God coming down, was to save people from spiritual death. For God so loved the world that he gave. And that gave begins with a baby in a manger. We know it doesn't stop there. There's a lot more to the story than that. There's a perfect life in our place. There's this ugly death after kangaroo court and injustice. There's a resurrection from the dead. Death physically that's coming for all of us. Christ overcomes it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then, again, there's the problem. How will God deal with sin? How will he deal with sin? Is he going to somehow just say, you know what, I'm going to leave my holiness aside a little bit and just pardon these rebels, pardon these rascals, pardon these lawbreakers? Well, we know that's not going to happen. Well, if that doesn't happen, then we have no hope. Well, the hope of salvation was born in Bethlehem, in Christ. Paul sums this up for us in such a beautiful way in Romans 3:26. Romans 3:26 solves the great conundrum. How can God remain holy and yet forgive sinners like you and me? It says that in Christ it was to show his righteousness at the present time. This is the death of Christ. So that he might be just and the justifier. The way out's in the manger. The way out is in the manger. God can remain just. God can remain holy and forgive rebels. That's who's born in the manger, is that Christ. We can be forgiven and God can remain just. Because in that manger was born God in human flesh, the Holy One, the Just One, the Righteous One, who would live the life you were to and take the death you needed to. So God can say, I forgive you, and yet I don't violate my holiness at all. The birth of Jesus Christ is the birth of full and final salvation. That's why we celebrate. The birth of Christ, because of this forgiveness, the birth of Christ is the birth of restored relationship. Living apart, living even further than apart, living at war with the one who created you is a terrible, hard way to live. It's hard. It on this side of salvation, I don't know how I ever did it, quite frankly. In Christ, in this babe, we have the birth of restored relationship with God. So we see Paul says, look at those of us who have been justified, declared innocent by faith. Remember, in Christ we can be justified by faith and God can remain just. In that, we, rebels, sinners, lawbreakers, at war with God and eating the fruits of it, just terrible, terrible, terrible times, we now have peace with God. We've been brought into a peaceful relationship with God because of the birth of the baby in the manger. Paul says, all of this is from God who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. The baby born in the manger is the one that is going to take faraway rebels, forgive them, and bring them near. We are reconciled with God because of the birth of the babe in the manger. Here's one way to look at it, and I'm sure you've heard it. God and man come together in the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is truly God, truly human. God and man come together in the person of Jesus Christ so that God and man can be brought back together through faith in Jesus Christ. These are the things we think of. This is why we buy presents. Right here. Right here. There ain't nothing worth celebrating more than this. We have been brought back to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Babe in the manger. The birth of Christ also is the birth of hope. I don't know about you, but I need hope every day in this world. Every day. Paul says in Romans 8 that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I was blessed with a good earthly father. Provided, loved my mom. I think it's in part where I learned how to love Melissa. I was just watching his devotion to mom. But I know that even the best earthly fathers can't hold a candle to the Father who's in heaven, who loves us perfectly. The Father who's in heaven, who knows what we need before we do. The Father in heaven who provides for all of our needs. The Father in heaven who is with us. The birth of the babe in the manger is the birth of hope, a restored relationship with God, with God as your Father. It is the birth of a restored relationship with God, with that Heavenly Father now for you. For you. Never against you. Why? The war has ended. We have peace with God. God is for us. We have to remind ourselves of these things as we're battling with situations in our lives where our earthly view, is, well, there's no way he's for me. Because if he was for me, this wouldn't be before me. I can tell you a little bit about that. We just have to say, look it, because of Christ, he's for me. And somehow whatever is before me is a manifestation of him being for me. I don't know how, but I know who he is. And I'm his child. Because of the birth, the babe, and the manger. And then this Christ grows up and is crucified and is resurrected. So that's why, again, we don't just view this child as just a child. We got to say, this is the beginning of something really glorious. And among his final words, his last season with his disciples here on earth, he tells them, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always to the end of the age. So you could say, well, boy, that's just for those disciples who are about to endure some real big hardships for following Christ. But I argue in some ways that's for all of us. God is always with us. We are his children because of Christ. My wife is going through, and we are, by extension, a serious hardship involving her mom. And one of the things, as I spoke to her this morning, is I said, cling to the promises of God and cling to Psalm 23. I think sometimes we, like John 3:16, we trample certain scriptures to death that we're afraid to go to them. And Christ says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And in the psalm it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. There's nothing greater than God being with you and for you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In Christ, we are assured of God's fatherly presence in any and every situation. That's the birth of hope in the manger, right there. Let's buy more gifts. This is, we're celebrating. So the response of the angels tells us a lot about what's going on in that birth. Second dynamic, there's only two. I'm not even going to cheat and try to sneak a third in yet without you noticing. The circumstances surrounding the birth of Christ tell us much about the nature of his kingdom. Can imagine what the expectations were for Israel for their Messiah and King. They probably had these grand pictures of what he was to be. Strong, mighty in battle. Born from the choicest of stock. And then we see in Gabriel's announcing who he's announcing the birth of this one to. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth is not a place where blue bloods would come from. Nazareth was a place that was known for such poorly being kept up that people would just take their trash and throw it outside. It was known as the city of garbage. Into this city is where the angel appears. Into this city. And in this city is met a young girl, a young virgin girl, who by appearing to this young virgin girl, and with God doing what he's going to do inside this virgin girl, is going to hold this girl up to ridicule and in shame. And yet this is the way the Messiah will come. The virgin's name was Mary. Or go to what was read part of today. He wasn't at the Four Seasons. He wasn't at the resort on the beach. Rather, he was in a place where they kept animals at his birth. Because there's no room for him at the inn. They laid him in a manger. This is how the King of Glory, this is how God entering into the creation to rescue it. This is how he comes in. That should tell us a lot about this kingdom. Then how about where we started, where the angels appear? In the same regions, there were shepherds out in the field. So what's going to be the first public announcement? It's going to be the shepherds. Shepherds, particularly those on the night shift. If anybody's working night shift, I don't mean anything against you. But people on the night shift typically were scoundrels. They were criminals. They were outcasts. We've got a few of those here. All right, but you know who you are. So these weren't guys who were working nights because they were attending Harvard in the morning. These were the ruffians. These were the criminals in some ways. And it's to these, that the great announcement happens. That should tell us something about the nature of the kingdom that the babe in the manger came to bring. Isaiah, and there's so much Isaiah in the Gospels. It's incredible. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the holy, high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite or humble and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the hearts of the contrite or the humble. So God's got this plan, and he says, I'm going to inhabit the highest places, and I'm going to dwell with the lowly. Those who don't think they're anything great by earthly standards. Those who are not full of themselves, that they don't think they need God. But those who recognize that they are poor and bankrupt. So when Christ ascends to the mount for the Sermon on the Mount, where does he start? He starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. People that know they're bankrupt. And they rely strictly on the grace of God. They rely strictly on God's righteousness in their place because they ain't got none. Sorry for the English. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. They didn't like Christ's teaching because Christ didn't come to affirm their self-importance. They didn't like that. They thought they were important, and they thought for sure, if this guy's Messiah, he's going to come and affirm my importance because I'm great. Look at my robes, Jesus. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So The problem was if we had to get the meaning of what Christ is saying here, we'd have to inject a word or two in parentheses. Those who think they are well, but they're really not. Because nobody's well apart from God, apart from grace, apart from Christ. Nobody is righteous. Only Christ is righteous. So, Christ says, I didn't come for those who think they don't need me. It's not the nature of the kingdom. The nature of the kingdom is, you need the king. And the king will die for you. And the king will give you his righteousness so that you could live in his kingdom and in his presence forever. The kingdom of God is for those who humble themselves and confess their need for the king. That's the nature of the kingdom. In part, that is wonderfully pointed to by the circumstances surrounding the birth of the king. The kingdom of God is made up of those who rest solely in the righteousness of the king. Those who say, I don't have anything, but in Christ I have him, and I have his righteousness. I have his sacrifice in my place. I have the hope of eternal life because of what my king has done. This is the babe in the manger. This is why we celebrate. Last thought. At this birth, so here's what we're thinking of. Here's what we're thinking of as we're celebrating in a couple days or whatever it would be. At this birth, we rejoice in the fact, this babe in the manger, we rejoice in the fact that God came down to bring us back to him. This is why we rejoice. If God did not come down, we would have no hope, because there's nothing in us. It has to be God coming down in our place and resolving this, taking care of this. We rejoice also because I don't know about you, but day to day I'm a mess. Constantly wrestling with my flesh. Romans 7, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. It makes me long for heaven. It makes me long for eternity because I know that'll be gone. We rejoice in the fact that the kingdom is for the lowly, for sinners, who rest solely in the righteousness of the king. Is this you? Can be you. Maybe today's the day it becomes you as you turn from your sin and turn in whatever else you're believing in to be made right with God, and you turn to Christ alone, God who came down. Pray with me. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for Christ coming down to live, coming down to die in the place of sinners. Father, help us to see this grand story worth celebrating because the angels were celebrating it. But help us to see it for the whole story. And help us to trust the Christ who is the whole story. And Father, help us to not grow discouraged as we walk against the headwinds of this fallen world where there is so much out there to discourage us, to make us sad, and to break our hearts. Father, help us to trust in the promises that are ours because of Christ coming down and being born in a manger. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would the brothers who are going to help with the Lord's Supper please step forward? That very